Matthew chapter number 6. And I want to look at part of the Sermon on the Mount and together this morning, and hopefully encourage you as well as myself as we start off this new year together. I know normally or traditionally we always make those dreaded resolutions, and usually to drop those things pretty quick, or as quick as we can. So I just want to encourage you as we start off this year together, and maybe just to remind you, bring back to your remembrance, and to challenge you as you think about this year that is ahead of you. Wednesday night as we gather together is just really encouraging as people had time to testify and think about what God had done, what God has done for them, throughout this past year. And is encouraging, I think, just sitting and listening of God's faithfulness that this year. And just want to remind you, no matter what we face this year to come, no matter what fears we have, God is faithful. There's no way to enter in, no reason we ought to enter in this next year questioning God's faithfulness. We don't know what lays ahead of us. We don't know what we're going to face. We don't know what fears to anticipate. And he deals with a little bit of that in this chapter. But we do know, beginning into this year, and standing right here at the beginning of a brand new year, that God is faithful and He doesn't change. He's unchanging. And so we can, I love the song we sing here. It's been a while. We probably ought to redo that one. It's "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And how true that is, beginning this year out, thinking and being reminded of that. So Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 19. Won't you stand with me if you found your place? The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkened, how great is the darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, if you will, let's look down in verse number 33. And he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. God, we thank you for this time in which we come before you asking your Spirit to work in our life. Help us, encourage us where that is needed. Help us, remind us for those things in our life that are sinful or displeasing to you. Help us, Lord, this year to set our affections on things that above, things of above where Christ sits, as Paul encourages us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The whole Sermon on the Mount is kind of upside down versus what we're used to and how we normally feel about things. As we know, Jesus' idea of life, God's design of life, is usually quite opposite of our natural tendencies. And part of that rests in the reasoning we, if we're the center of our life, live life and think of life and do life a particular way. But if God is the center of our life, and as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, then our life will be completely different than the rest of the world. And that's kind of what he draws out in this illustration. I was thinking about our dog, and we got a new dog, as you may have heard, and we sent it to obedience school, and it was pretty cool. It did a really good job, by the way. And in that school, they teach you if you walk with this dog, it's supposed to walk right beside of you and not pull on the leash, and it's still a work in progress, by the way. it doesn't fully do everything. But if you step out on the left foot and you say heel, that dog's supposed to follow you wherever you go. And you know, it's kind of neat and it doesn't pull you and all that stuff. And that's kind of the way this Sermon on the Mount is for you and I in our life. Most of the time, unless you're left-handed, most of the time when we walk, when we do this life, we always walk with the right foot first, or we do everything on the right side of things. And so we think about things as being right based upon our comfort or based upon what we're used to. And yet Jesus, as He's teaching these people in the Sermon on the Mount, He begins this, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are these that mourn, and goes through this list of things in which the world would not say you're blessed if you go through this, but yet Jesus is saying from God's perspective, from looking down, you're blessed. And not only that, He deals through loving our enemy and doing good to those who would despise us or mistreat us, pray for those. And He speaks about that in chapter number 5. And He gets to chapter number 6 and He deals with, and I want to give you just three things that I think that stand out in this chapter. I know there's a lot, but we'll try to boil it down to three things. And one is our affections, our alliance, or our allegiance, and our anxieties. And the first of these is mentioned in what we read when He says here, as He's telling these people, and one thing I want you to consider your life and think about this in your own life, where is your treasure at this year? Where is your affection? He says in the verse we read, began reading, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth the rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And I guess there's not much explaining in that we need. We know what it's like when we have met someone or we've known someone who is just hoarding unto themselves everything they can hoard and store up and save for themselves. They're kind of like this greedy guy, like the rich guy who tore down his barns, wanted bigger barns because he wanted all that stuff. He wanted to hoard it all up for himself. We despise that. But I often wonder if we're not missing what He's saying, that our continual pursuit of this life, our continual pursuit about the day-in, day-out things, or He's going to give us a few examples here in a minute, our continual pursuit of that forfeits true treasure in which He's bringing us and our attention to. He's basically saying this, those things that we can often pursue in this life, be lost in this life, give our energy and our commitment, our hope and our future and our confidence in this life, are those things which in and of themselves will disappoint us. In fact, He gives us the example, clothes, and we don't store up, well, you might store up clothes, and you may have a rich wardrobe of clothes. But in those days, clothes was a sign of wealth and prestige. They'd have fancy garments and all this stuff. That was something that they wanted. And Jesus is saying, why pursue only that when the moths eat it up? And it's consumed. Then what do you have? He goes on and say, what about food or those things of that nature? Doesn't that corrupt or become corrupt? What about gold and silver? Always a great commodity. But he says, thieves break through and steal. I don't know if you've ever been stolen from. I remember when I was a kid, somebody stole my jacket. I was a teenager, and it really hurt my feelings. I was really mad about that. And you just feel violated. And he says, you store this stuff up, and it's stolen from you. He said, in all of this, in all of your comfort, and all your confidence in your world, in your life, everything that you have built and worked for has disappeared. And to what effect? Rather, he's calling us to a different perspective on life. He's calling us to a different way of living. And he's saying this, that we are to store up treasures in heaven. I know that some of us, when we think about that, we think, well, we're saved by grace and not by works. And we got this inheritance, we're going to heaven. But Jesus is inviting us to consider not only heaven as our destination, but a place of reserving or storing up treasure. Think about that. I almost asked the question, do we enter into its gates broke? Or have we stored up for eternity? He gives several different ways as examples of this, because I guess we could go many different ways, but he gives us three in our religious practices. In the first part of the chapter, he says, don't do your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. And saying that there are some who come, and you remember the story of Jesus just hanging out at the temple. By the way, that's where we hope Jesus hangs out, right? At the temple. He's hanging out there with his disciples, and all these people's coming and going. They're paying their money in, and they're making a lot of noise and a lot of racket. They probably got somebody helping them carry this thing, and they're giving a tenth of what they got. Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees. They're so meticulous. The weeds, they're giving a tenth of it. They find a penny, they're going to cut it into tenths. They're going to give it. They're meticulous. And he stops the whole commotion. He said, here comes this woman who gave, she basically, frankly, gave all she had. And he says, wait a minute, she gave everything. But notice it was only Christ that noticed that. And it's only God that noticed that. And he's saying that there are many who's coming in here, they're giving their alms, they're giving their money, they're giving all this stuff, and he's like, you're not to be that way, because their treasure, their reward, what they're reserving up is the praise of men. And it, just to be honest with you, praise of men is a lot more corruptible and ruinable. You know, it rottens a lot quicker than gold and silver and clothes. In fact, if you're going to just have something temporary, just go with the silver and gold and clothes and stuff and forget the praise of men. But he says, yet there are people, and there is that tendency in our life to pursue the reward of praise of men. He says, don't be that way. Rather, don't tell your right hand what your left hand's doing. Just do it in private and let your Father reward you. Isn't that an amazing thought? That our obedience to give generous, our obedience to be generous with what God has given us, our obedience to do that between our commitment between us and God. And it says God is the one who is keeping record. So if we are to look at our affections, we're to think about this, we're to give with a kingdom mentality. We're to give with heaven in mind. He goes on to say, not only a giving, we know in prayer, many people would say these great impressive prayers. And he says, what reward have you? What is it in your life? I mean, you're spending your life, your religion is the praise of men, that's your reward for heaven. Verse number 6, he goes on to say, your Father who sees you in secret, He shall reward you openly. And he goes on, not only in prayer, you know, in fasting. People would sackcloth and ashes and make themselves just disfigured looking and just kind of, I mean, they would be all pious and everybody would be like, I want to be like that. Look how religious and look how pious this guy is. And Jesus is saying, God the Son is saying, that is pointless. Now, I don't know if y'all ever tried to fast. I would ask you to raise your hand and volunteer on that, but I think you probably, I just defeat the whole purpose of what we're talking about, right? So, why would you want to do any of that? Pointless. Jesus is saying that our affection is where our treasure is. Whether it's the praise of men, whether it's our life, whether it's our whatever it is, wherever our treasure is, whatever we have value to that high esteem that we have given ourselves to, our time, our energy, and all that, that is where our heart is. And he is saying, set your affection, as what Paul says in Colossians, to the Colossians chapter 3, set your affections on things that are above, where Christ sits. I want to ask you, as we start out this year, where is your affections? Where is your affections? Are you pursuing the kingdom of God? Have you set your affections on things that are above? That's what he says in verse number 33, as we skipped all of this, not to skip it, but we skipped all this to see in verse 33, out of priority in our life is the kingdom of God. And what he means, seek first the kingdom of God, he doesn't mean just get up and do devotions in the morning and then do the rest of your day. Not necessarily what he means. It may be what you take from that, and it may be, it probably is a good idea for us. But he's saying, and the priority in our life, the preeminence in our life, that's what it means, seek first. It means to be preeminent or be priority in our life is the kingdom of God. Isn't that an amazing concept? And Jesus says the priority of your life is the kingdom of God. Now, I want to say this in one way, and I think we know that, most of us. That is the most valuable thing that we can possess as entrance into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lost your soul, I mean, if you could have everything your heart desired, every passion was satisfied. Isn't the Ecclesiastes writers tell us this? Vanity of vanity. He consumed his life on every passion and pleasure that came into his mind, and he went to satisfy himself, and at the end of it he says, it's all empty. It's all like smoke gone up in the air. There's no satisfaction. And Jesus says, if it were possible to gain the whole world and lose your soul, then what have you? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70, 80, whatever it might be, and then eternity lost. What have you gained? But if you lost the whole world and lost everything else and you've gained the kingdom of God, then you have gained everything. You've gained everything. And so he says it's priority, not only it's priority because it is the only thing that goes beyond this life. It's the only eternal thing that can promise us satisfaction, give us hope. That is our salvation. Not only in our salvation, I think it more importantly to you and I in the fact of those who are saved this morning. I think it's a still call. It's a call to us to let the kingdom of God, let God's work and God's will in our life be priority. Be priority. How do we do that? Well, one, we set our affections, as what we said, we set our affections on those things that are above. We store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He goes on and says, look at verse number 24, not only our affections, but our allegiance. And by the way, how many of you ever had two jobs at the same time? Every mother ought to raise your hand. I mean, you know you've done that. You had like 20 at the same time, right? But anyway, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now there is in this the literal sense, you cannot serve God in your wallet. You cannot be greedy. You cannot be hoarding. You cannot be cruel or stingy or any of those things and serve God at the same time. It's just impossible. You either hold to those things that you love and you'll despise God, or you will let go of those things you love and you will serve God. You'll despise those things and you will love God. He says it's impossible to serve both. And Jesus is very straightforward with that, isn't it? I mean, it's almost like a message to America. When everybody wants the things that we want our passions, we want our things, we want our substance and all this stuff. And Jesus is saying that that is bondage. And you cannot serve your stuff and you cannot serve Christ at the same time. God says, you cannot have no other God before me, doesn't he? He doesn't share his glory with another. There's no dualness of the heart there. There's no two-facedness going on when it comes to our heart. He's very straightforward with this. In fact, what God calls us to do and what our stuff calls us to do are opposite as what we've already mentioned. Because either our affection is set in heaven where Christ sits, or our affection is set in our stuff. It cannot be both ways. And in that, he's saying that, and I want to ask you the question, where is your allegiance? As we begin this year, as you look at the days ahead of you, as you look at your life, you look at the past year, what have you been in cooperation with? Who have you been serving this past year? Who have you been living for, and what kind of life have you been living? Isn't it great when we start out the first of the year and we make that great Joshua statement? I love it. And he says at the end of his life, and a great campaign, God has done some amazing thing for Joshua. And he says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, and as far as me and my house will serve the Lord. It sounds like it's something he would say when you get ready to go into Canaan land, but it isn't. Because I think that this is a decision not we just put our stake in the sand one time. I think it's something we do daily, isn't it? We get up daily and say, who are we serving today? Who is our master today? No book by King Collier, maybe somebody else, but somebody else may have come up with a saying, but there's only two choices on the self, pleasing God or what's the other? Pleasing self, isn't it? And sometimes I think we just take those things for granted. And We just get up and we go about our business. We go on with that life and whatever the case may be. But the reality, if we are going to serve God this year, we have to make that choice. And that's a choice we have to make daily. And wouldn't it be great if we, before we even got out of bed, and I don't remember it until I'm down the road, so it's a good reminder to me. Wouldn't it be great if we got out, before we even got out of bed, it says that, God, give me the grace, give me the strength, give me the fortitude to make this decision to serve you today. Why? Because there's a world of things that is fighting for our attention. There's a world of things that's fighting for our affections and our emotions and everything else. And you're stubborn. And I'm stubborn. I mean, you can agree with that. You almost ought to say amen right there, shouldn't we? Let's practice that one time. How many of you are stubborn this morning? And it's daily we have to check, and who are we in allegiance with? Who are we in allegiance with? Not only are we saying that our affections is in heaven or Christ, but that is shown not only by just saying that, but by our allegiance. And Jesus is saying you can't serve both. And you and I both know, in the scheme of things, who would want to? Who would want to? So not only is there the two choices on the shelf, our allegiance, you cannot have two masters. We'll either stay enslaved to our passions, or we will, as the Bible says, crucify the flesh. We will follow Christ, pick up our cross and follow Christ. And you say, that sounds difficult. And I think sometimes we just make these statements and everybody thinks it's easy. It isn't easy. Saying no to yourself is one of the hardest things you'll do. How many of you know that? Saying no to yourself is the hardest thing you do. You say no to your kids all day long, your grandkids, your cousins, nephews, nieces, uncles, and everybody else that you want to. But saying no to yourself and no to the flesh is the hardest thing to do. You need God's grace. But we're so dependent on the power of Christ to live a Christian life. And so we must call on Him. We must pray and ask Him for the grace and help do that. And lastly, our anxieties. Last year was a very difficult year for many people. And if not the whole year difficult, it faced, I don't know about you, but it seemed like the world was turned upside down during a political cycle. It was unbelievable. Beyond anything I know of, just the anxiety and the worry and the fear. And you know, sometimes in this life, you and I this year will face the challenge and the situation, either we're going to live this year believing God, trusting God to take care of us and provide what we have need of, or we're going to be consumed with anxiety and all the distractions that keeps us from being obedient to God. You think about that. Jesus is calling to these people who is so worried about their clothes and worried about their food and what they're going to have and all this other stuff. And He says in beginning of verse number 25, and take no thought of your life, take no thought of these things, because your heavenly Father, you have a Father which is in heaven. And He's bringing us back to this reality of what Paul says, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. The greatest challenge you and I might face this year is a challenge to live by faith. And it may not be in the realm of substance in your food or whatever the case may be. You may have that settled, but it may be in your ability to deal with life and what happens this year. And how do we live by faith? We have to go back and say, our Heavenly Father knows what you have need of, don't we? Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God will take care of you? Do you believe that He is faithful? What a reminder that we need as we begin this year that God has been faithful 365 days last year, and will He not also this year be faithful? Now sometimes it's almost, you can almost freeze up when it comes to looking at the unknown, or all the fears and all the worries that we tend to face and we tend to dwell on. How many of you are just a worrier by nature? I mean, you can be honest there, we'll pray for you. There are those who, their personality, I mean, it's always Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? How many of you know that? You watch cartoons and all that? And let me just say, if you're that disposition this morning, God is faithful. Jesus says you have a Heavenly Father that knows what you have need of. this year, despite what it is that we're going in our life, despite the fears, and some may say, well, I would do this, or I would do more, I would do all this, but you know, I've got to watch out. I've got to be careful. And Jesus is saying, no, seek the kingdom of God. Be obedient to God. Do what God's called you to do. Set up treasures in heaven and let God worry about those things. Let God deal with those things. He goes on and says, and gives you a little bit of comfort. And if you're like me and you've taken this verse out of context, I know you guys wouldn't do that, but I would. Verse 34. He says, after promising us that these necessities of life, God knows what you have need of, they'll be added to you as you're being obedient unto God. God will care for you. In verse number 34, it says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. That means do not be overly anxious. Do not be consumed with the problems of tomorrow. Now, I know a lot of people are off tomorrow. And a lot of you are off for every tomorrow. You're kind of retired now, and so... He's saying, don't be over-consumed with it. Don't be anxious and worried about tomorrow. And you know, it's easy for me to say, well, there's nothing large looming over the days ahead. And sometimes it's easy for us to say when there's no test results we're waiting on. Or when there's no schisms or problems that are just constantly there battering us day after day with whatever it may be, family, friends, whatever the case is. It's easy to say, don't worry about tomorrow. But here is the Son of God, not me, or not somebody else, saying, don't worry about tomorrow, who, though He lived in the glories of heaven, took on flesh and walked among us, and knew what tomorrow would hold for His own self. He wasn't ignorant about the cross. And yet He's telling these people that you have a Father that can be trusted. Don't worry about tomorrow. You got enough problems with right now. Isn't it one of those things that it's easy for us to say, well, I'll do something tomorrow. How many of you procrastinate a little bit? Come on. How many of you wait until tomorrow to make a New Year's resolution? Three of us, four, five. We'll do an altar call. Let's get a piano player over here. Well, I don't think He's really giving us that as an excuse, this verse as an excuse. As I said, it's easy to take things out of context. What He is saying that you need to trust God for today. You need to trust God for today. And the question is, are you trusting God today? And every day you wake up, are you trusting God today? Is today the day you're going to set your affections on things that are above? Is today the day you're going to remind yourself that God is sufficient, God is good, and God can sustain me? You just think about the faithfulness of God unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. Have any of you ever quit a stubborn habit or a sinful habit or however you want to view that? I call it sinful, you call it stubborn. We call it whatever you want to call it, it doesn't matter. But if y'all ever quit a hard-to-quit bad habit, you know you don't quit 2 months from now. You have to quit at this moment. And every time the temptation comes, it is then you have to quit. It is then you have to say no to yourself. It is then you have to deal with those things. And you can't do it for tomorrow. Because tomorrow you're going to have to do it all over again. Jesus is saying, live today. Find the grace and understanding of His faithfulness today. And that's how we're going to do this whole next year. Day after day, morning after morning, waking up, being reminded that His grace is sufficient. That we're always granted access to the throne of God with boldness. And that today's got enough of its own problems without having to borrow tomorrow's. Because it says, in case you're wondering, I don't know, maybe you're one of those people like that. In case you're wondering whether tomorrow will have any problem or today will not have enough problems for you, He says, tomorrow's got its own issues altogether. He goes, take no thought for your tomorrow, for the tomorrow shall take thought for the things itself. It's got enough of its own problems. That's what He says at the end. It's sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. It's got its own turmoil and calamity tomorrow. But today, you know, that's what it is, isn't it, in the Christian life. We're called to daily die, to daily follow Christ. You know, I don't know about you, but last year just went by so quickly. But then honestly, it went one day at a time. And that's exactly how this year will go, one day at a time. And that's exactly how we'll live a victorious Christian life, one day at a time. Deciding today my allegiance is to God. Today my affection is in heaven. Today my anxieties are resting in His sovereign good graces in my life. Let me encourage you as we begin this year, whatever resolution you're making or whatever you're telling yourself or whatever you're purposing, and I think those are great things, awesome things to do. And I think when you almost make them, I mean, that's almost a celebration. When you don't make them, start again. Start all over. But as you work through those things, take these simple thoughts that we've talked about this morning, that we looked together this morning, let it be a part of your next year. Let it be a part of this year. That today we will serve the Lord. Today we will come to Christ. Today we will be obedient. Because that's all we've been given. We don't know what tomorrow will, though. I like, Jesus says, I mean, you can't make yourself any taller. You can't do anything like that. But you can take your worries and your cares and you can lay them at Christ's feet. You can trust in His goodness and in His faithfulness to give you strength. You can commit your way to Him. And I'm so glad we can. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute. And Miss Deanna, would you come to the piano? Maybe it's been a long time. And maybe you have not set your affections on things that are above. Maybe you have struggled with that. You're divided. A house divided, Jesus says, cannot stand. What do you need to do to be obedient to the Spirit? Maybe this morning you need to be reminded that our worries and our fears and all the things that lay ahead of us are in His sovereign control, in His good hands. Rest in that. There's nothing else we can do but to rest in that. Maybe this morning you need to decide who it is you're really going to serve this year, who it is you're going to serve with this life that God has given you. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to make a decision. Now the Spirit is working in your heart and in your life. The altar's open. The pew is right in front of you. Whatever you want, whatever you need to do, just be obedient to the Spirit. And let's just thank God for His faithfulness, would you? As Miss Deanna plays this verse, I'll just give you some alone time with God there.